Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm just going to make a couple of points as we get into the sermon a little later. And for the sake of those points, I'm actually going to start my reading in verse 23. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I believe I have a good message for you this evening. And that doesn't say anything about the preacher, but everything about the message that this weak vessel has in his mind. A good message is a message which speaks to our hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good message is a message which reminds us of the great truths of the gospel and the accomplishments of our God on our behalf. A good message is a message which is brought by God the Holy Spirit to speak to our souls, to encourage and comfort us for the challenges that we face. And I believe that this is a good message, which I trust the Lord will bless to our hearts today. I've called this sermon, it's interesting, it seems that sermons nowadays always have to have names. I'm absolutely certain that wasn't how it was in times past. I don't know whether ministers got into the pulpit with a title for their sermon, as if it was like a name that they were giving to their little boy or their little girl. But nowadays, people seem to want to have a title for their sermons. Maybe it helps, Barbara, when you're keeping notes, that you've got something to write at the top of the page. Multiplied blessings. There you are, multiplied blessings. That would make a nice Christian name for a little girl, wouldn't it? Hello, multiplied blessings. Multiplied blessings. Because it seems to me that the Apostle Paul would have us understand that these things of which he is speaking are not merely theoretical. They're not merely truths which undergird and provide a foundation for our understanding and our faith and our trust in God. They are definitely that. And they are solid truth. They are worthy to undergird all our faith and our belief. And yet, Paul is eager, it seems to me, having established these theological principles in the first few chapters of this letter to the Romans, he is eager to show how these truths have an application in the lives of God's people. And truly they have. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the gospel? If this was just theory, if this was just textbook stuff, we could learn it. We could learn it by rote, like people do to pass exams. But this is lively. This gets into your heart, into your soul, into your life. And we prove these things to be true because we find the Lord to be faithful in them to us, in our lives and in our life's experience. So it seems to me that the Apostle Paul would have us reflect upon the multiplied blessings that come to the Lord's people through this great work of justification, through this great blessing of righteousness imputed and imparted to sinners like us. It has a consequence. It has ramifications in our lives that will flow to us and touch us and have effect and have meaning as we live in the light of the truths that we have been shown here in the Scriptures. God's justifying righteousness doesn't come alone. It comes. It makes us what we are, and it enables us, and it blesses us with more and more of God's goodness. These outcomes flow from that righteousness which is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they flow to such individuals, to such people as we are. Sinners, yes. But sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into peace with God, and then enabled to enjoy a personal relationship with God in the great truths of the things that he has accomplished. And so we're going to reflect upon God's promises this evening. God's promises to us, because of what he has made us, and because having made us what we are, he delights to bless us. He delights to do us good. He delights to show us mercy. He delights to enrich us in this life and to reveal things of himself. And let us remember, lest we forget, let us remember that all we have, all that we have been given from God, is by the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness on our behalf. Everything that we have comes from Christ. We're going to think about the promises of God, but we're going to remember that all these promises come to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness on our behalf. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that these promises of God come to us. All that we'll ever know of God's grace and his mercy and his love are revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We have no ground upon which to stand other than that righteousness of God imputed to us by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. No other righteousness save that righteousness of Christ, that righteousness of God as Christ himself is revealed to us as the Lord, our righteousness. So it is that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he always speaks almost in hushed terms with respect to the loveliness of the Saviour. And when the Apostle Paul speaks to us of the blessings that we have, he is constantly reminding us that these blessings come to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses phrases like the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is the revelation of something amazing. That God has a love for sinners like us. But that love comes to us in Christ. A little bit later, we didn't read the verse tonight. I did wonder about going further down in the passage, but I wanted to limit it to the first few verses here because I didn't want to miss anything. But a little bit later, in verse 8, in the same chapter 5 of Romans, we're told there, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the revelation of the love of God comes through Christ. It comes to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on our behalf. And so Paul can say that the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if we're speaking about God's choice of a people, of our eternal election, that too is in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. The grace and the purpose of God towards us is in Christ. He speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we would know what it is to be redeemed from the curse of the law, to be redeemed from that judgment, to be bought again, it is right and proper for us to remember that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that that redemption is fixed and certain. We are approved in Christ. It is as we are in Christ that that approval of God is shed upon us. We are sanctified in Christ. These are biblical phrases. We have obtained salvation in Christ, so that all of the blessings, all of the promises, all of these multiplied blessings that we have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and what he has done for us. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And that position is what is of the utmost importance. Whether we are thinking about eternal covenants, whether we are thinking about the revelation of Christ in his humanity, what Scripture calls the mystery of godliness, Christ come in the flesh, whether we are thinking about the eternal ages yet to come in glory and the manifold blessings that God has prepared in his magnanimity and grace to bestow upon the church and his people. All of these come to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right, therefore, that he is central to our focus when we come together to worship. We praise the name of Christ and we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And these multiplied blessings that we have before us now in these few verses that begin chapter 5 are the multiplied blessings that I just want to reflect upon for a little while. It's interesting to see the way in which the apostle speaks of these things, and he says that we are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ in this opening verse. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, and not only so. You see what he's doing here? He's building up. He's building, as it were, layer upon layer upon layer. All of these strata of blessings that multiply to us. And the Apostle Paul is saying that, therefore, being justified, having this righteousness, having this standing with God, having this peace with God, all of these other blessings flow to us in Christ. Because we have been placed in Christ, because we are in Christ in these covenant purposes of God, all of these things become our inheritance. All of these things are freely bestowed upon us. This God who has given us the very righteousness of God in Christ will not limit that, but rather bestow multiplied blessings upon his people for the sake of his Son Jesus Christ and for the love that he has towards us. And we have peace with God through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, in his person, in his work, in his representation, in his substitution, is where all of these blessings that we're about to consider are to be found and are to be had. When a preacher says, come to Christ, when a preacher says, look to Christ, when a preacher says, go to Christ, he's showing us where all of these blessings are to be found. And I just think it's lovely that the Apostle Paul, right at the beginning of this book of Romans, takes these young believers from the city of Rome and takes them to the blessings that are theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to begin in these opening verses of chapter 5, and what an interesting word to begin a chapter with, is it not? Therefore. Therefore. Now, if you use the word therefore, what does it usually mean? It usually means that what you're about to say is in some way contingent upon what you've just said. You've made a point, and then you say, now having made this point, therefore, and you go on with what it is that you're going to say. So therefore is a joining word. And sometimes we need to remember that when we come to understand the doctrine that we have before us. This therefore of chapter 5 reminds us that this passage of the multiplied blessings is dependent upon what we've just read in chapter 4. It comes to us because of what we've just had in chapter 4. We're building upon the foundation and the structure that has already been laid. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, he didn't put chapter headings in there. He didn't come to the end of chapter 4, put a full stop and say, chapter 5, like we would pick up in a book. That just wasn't there. In fact, it's relatively recent, depends how old you are, I suppose. But it goes back to the 13th century. So it's quite old. It's quite old. The 13th century was when the chapter headings were put into the manuscripts and the text of the scripture. A man called Stephen Langton, apparently I looked it up to see where the chapter headings first started. And he was an archbishop in England, and he in his lifetime decided that it would be good to help people understand if he could put the passages of scripture into chapters, and then they would be able to find those passages more easily. I think actually the verses came even later than that, so it was just chapters initially, and then verses were brought a little bit later. But that's just to remind us that the chapter headings aren't inspired. The Word of God is inspired, but not the chapter headings. And therefore, when we read, see, there's that therefore word coming in again. See, that's therefore, when we read these things, we need to be aware of the context and the place in which we are coming to the passage. Why am I mentioning all of this? Because I want us to realize that when we talk about being justified by faith, and that is such an emotive term, that is such a powerful phrase in the Christian circles in these days. But when we talk about that, we need to understand what we mean. I am absolutely certain that you would say that you would go to war. You would go to battle for the sake of upholding justification by faith. And that's right, but we need to know what we mean by that. And that little word, therefore, helps us, or that big word, therefore, helps us to realise what it is our justification is founded upon. And that's why I read the end of chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, verse 25, for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. Alright, so Christ was raised again for our justification. What that's talking about is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's death, is that great work by which sinners are reconciled to God. Not the individual's faith. So when we're talking about justification by faith, we need to understand that we are not justified by our faith. We're justified by the death and the validation or verification of that by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ testifies to that righteousness being granted to us. So when we come to this opening verse, we need to realize that we are not justified by our faith, but rather God's righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you something else, if I may. See that little comma behind the word faith in that opening verse? You see, the grammar and the commas and the punctuation, they need to be carefully thought about in the Word of God too, because these things have been put in to help us to understand, to help us to read and understand. But sometimes they're not the most helpful. Because if we were simply coming to chapter 5 and reading this, we would think that that meant, therefore, being justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a better way of reading that. And it's recognizing that our justification comes from that which has been spoken of at the end of chapter 4. And that our peace with God is what we then receive because of our faith. Indeed, sometimes we should think about that rather as being read like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference there? You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, being justified, which is what Paul's been talking about in chapter 4, and showing that it's because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that great work upon the cross, that the righteousness of God is imputed to sinners and the promises of God come to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when some versions of this verse have been written, they've actually been written like this. Therefore, being justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I don't want to undermine your trust in our authorized version. I simply say this, that let us realize the importance of that word therefore, because it's throwing us back into chapter 4. So when we come to read this, don't let us think that it's our faith that justifies us. Rather, let us realize that our faith is what enables us to receive the multiple blessings that come from our justification and that righteousness which is granted to us by God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. So Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he's speaking to us, of course, also. He's speaking to these Roman believers of the privileges and the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that flow to us through faith in these great truths that we have had revealed to us in the theological principles that he has left us in chapters 4, particularly chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we need to realize that because the peace that he's now going to speak about, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace and the love and the election and the knowledge of that, the redemption that we have in Christ and the blessings that flow to us from a knowledge of that redemptive work of Christ, the experience of salvation, the sanctification that we have. And indeed, the word that's used in here is approval. That approval that we have. These are gifts of God to us in Christ, received by faith. They're all free gifts. There's nothing dependent, nothing contingent, nothing conditional upon us. But that's the whole point of the multiplied blessings. They come to us. We don't have any knowledge of them. They're there. They're real. They're ours. This is our inheritance. This is the blessings that God has for his people in Christ. They're all there. But we cannot touch them. We cannot experience them. We cannot have any knowledge of them until by faith we are brought into the experience of salvation and redemption and sanctification and peace with God. So the justifying work is the work of Christ, and then by faith we enter into the promised blessings that flow from that foundational work, which is Christ's. And Paul begins here this catalogue of blessings, these multiplied blessings that he would have us concentrate upon, and they flow to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues, by whom also, that is, by Christ. So we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great reconciling work. That's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace between God the Father and sinners who were at enmity. Enmity just means an enemy. That's the same word. They were enemies of God. Well, where's this peace coming from? Who has brokered this peace treaty, this truce that has taken place, this reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful people? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we are justified by him, and then by faith we have peace with God. We begin to experience the benefits of that great work of justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. And here is a word of entrance, a word that speaks of an open door. Access. Access into the presence of God. We have come to God in the person of Christ. We stand in the court of glory. We stand in the presence of God by this entrance. Here is the means by which we are called to enjoy the sweetness of communion with the divine persons. We are given access, but how could we possibly stand in the presence of God in our own nature, in our sinful state and condition? God is a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. How can he look at me? I would not for a moment try to stand before you and say that I'm not a sinner. That I'm not stained and tainted and besotted with the passions of this flesh and the lusts of this flesh, because that's the reality. And if I know it to be true, you can be absolutely sure that God knows it to be true. His all-seeing eye knows everything, and there's not a thing that goes on in this little head of mine that isn't perfectly open to the view of the holy God. And why am I not simply blotted out from his presence? Why am I not consumed like a feather in a volcano? Why am I not simply destroyed and put into oblivion in the presence of the Holy God, who needs nothing, who is all-powerful, all-glorious, unchanging, and in no way requires anything that I can do for him? Why would he put up with me at all? And yet here it is. access into his very presence, into the very courts of glory, into the very throne of his magnificence and majesty. Access by faith, entrance into a blessed understanding and insight. This is what we might call enabling grace. This helps us to see and understand something of these great privileges and blessings that God has for his people in Christ. Grace that enables us to stand. Listen, not only to stand, but to stand with a boldness before Almighty God. It's to stand boldly. Not as a quivering wreck. Not as a craven fool. Not as someone who is at any moment waiting to be blotted out. No, to be able to stand in the presence of God upright, confident, bold, that God is at peace with us and we are at peace with God. Knowing that all of the goodness of God, all of the promises of God, all of the blessings of God are ours, and that we are the inheritors of every good and perfect gift that God Almighty in his omnipotence can find to bestow upon any individual. His love for Christ is his love for us. His passion for Christ is his passion for us. His goodness to Christ is his goodness to us. And we are so united to the Lord Jesus Christ that everything that Christ has is ours in him, and we can boldly take this access into the very presence of God and there obtain these promises for ourselves. We rejoice in these things. And we ought to. We ought to. We rejoice in them because this is the ground and hope of our expectation. We are confident that these things are so because God has promised it. He has promised it in his Son, and in his Son we are, because of his mercy towards us. A promise of glory is set before the children of God. Heaven, with all that it contains, is prepared for us. For some of us, it may not be very long until we're entering into the reality of that experience. This is amazing. You know, sometimes we look forward to things in this life. I don't know, maybe a family visit or an opportunity to see the grandchildren or something that we're looking forward to happening, a holiday or some new possession that we're going to take. But these things are little things, and we look forward to them with an anticipation. We are going to glory. We are going to heaven. We are going very soon to be rubbing shoulders with angels and seeing those people that have gone on before us, those that we love, those that we care for, and to be able to stand with them in the mighty congregation of the Lord's people as the very bride of Christ and have bestowed upon us untold blessings. And they're ours, and they're just out there. They're just out there. And we have confidence that these things are so. We believe these things to be true because they are all predicated upon this glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor. And so we were reading, I think, just on Sunday or a couple of Sundays ago from 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 10, when it says there that the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The God of all grace, every blessing, multiplied blessings, has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, and not only so. Here's another layer getting laid upon us. Not only so, he says, by whom also, and then not only so. The apostle builds blessing upon blessing. And he is telling us that even until the reality of those things dawn upon us, until we enter into the fullness of these experiences, even although we have got trials and troubles in this world, and we continue to feel the weaknesses of this flesh, and the weaknesses of the challenges that come upon us because of the continuing presence of sin in our flesh, nevertheless, in the teeth of the hardship and the tribulation that believers know, we still trust in the overarching providence of God, because we believe that God is in pursuit of his own gracious promises. God is bringing those promises to bear upon his church and his people. And this glorious end can never be taken from us. And the Lord our God is working all things together for our good, even the things that cause us hardship and trial and trouble in this world at the moment. We began this passage by saying that we are justified, therefore being justified. That's our state, that's our condition. We are justified, eternally justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It always has been so. Christ was as that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And those who are in Christ in the eternal covenant, they are justified in Christ from even before we were born, even before this world was created. I was listening to Todd Nybert's sermon earlier today that was preached recently, I think, at one of the conferences down in Danville. And he said, I thought it was good, he said that the world was created in order for the blessings of Christ to be bestowed upon God's people. That's the reason why everything is in this world. That's the reason why it stands as it does, so that these promises, these multiple promises of God, can flow to the people of his love and his choice. And these are God's promises to us. Nothing is going to divert him. Nothing is going to distract him. Nothing is going to make him forgo these promises that he has made. And in the overarching providence of God, we see that these gracious promises are being pursued for the blessing and the benefit of the people to whom they come. This is our glorious end that is in view as the apostle here speaks. So justified we are. Justified, fact. It is a fact, but it is a fact with consequences that come to us as comforts from our God in order to equip us for the trials of life. So here are tough experiences that come along and meet us. And maybe it's separation from someone that we love. Maybe it's someone at work who's giving us a hard time. Maybe it's the frailty in this body that we feel. Maybe it's challenges as we grow up and we're learning who we are and finding out about ourselves. Maybe all of these hardships and trials and problems that we experience in this life come together and they just seem to overwhelm us from time to time. But here's the thing. If a tough experience has a good conclusion, is it really that bad? If it teaches us something good, if it leads us into some blessing from the Lord, then can't we say, that was hard in the experience, but I can see the value of it. I can see the wisdom of God in bringing me through it. I can see and I can understand why the Lord might do this for me. And so it is that even the trials of this world are designed by our loving God to do us good, to enhance our experience of him and our understanding of him, and to enrich our relationship with God. So Paul can say, you know what?
because we are justified, because we have the righteousness of God, because we are in Christ, we glory in our tribulations. Now that's an unexpected concept. We don't naturally react like that to hardship and trouble. We don't say we glory in these things which cause us pain and cause us hurt. But that's the reality. Because the Lord uses, he sanctifies these troubles. In fact, they've sometimes been called the sanctified use of afflictions. Hey, that's a good little phrase for you to remember. The sanctified use of afflictions. That afflictions that come into the life of the people of God, they are sent for good ends and good purposes. Now, a man that I always like to refer to is a man called Robert Hawker, and he was a preacher of bygone days, early 1800s, and down on the south coast of England. And he wrote this, and I liked it, so I thought, you know what, I'm not going to try and paraphrase that, I'm just going to bring it and read it to them. So here's the paragraph from Robert Hawker concerning the sanctified afflictions that come to the Lord's people. It says this: a child of God, when by faith he is brought into the knowledge of his adoption, receives all his exercises with a different aspect from men of the world. Okay, do you understand what he's saying there? The difficulties that we face, the challenges that we have. When we've been brought into the knowledge of our adoption, we receive all our exercises with a different aspect from men of the world. For afflictions, of what kind soever they be, passing through the covenant, come out with an altered property, like the waters of the earth, which by running over certain minerals, take with them the qualities of healing. And I just thought that was so lovely. That when we are brought into a knowledge of these multiplied blessings flowing to us from God, we can see that even in the trials, there's a sweetness. And as Paul could say, we glory in our tribulations. Patience is what he first enumerates. Patience, or long suffering. And that's one of the 9 given fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Holy Spirit graces bestowed on the people of God, and graces which are then exercised in the teeth of the conflict and the hostility that we encounter in the flesh. Tribulation works patience, he says. Tribulation is a tool to exercise this grace of patience which comes from the Holy Spirit, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord's people. And tribulation is sent in order to exercise that gift of grace, that patience on the part of the Lord's people. It excites it, it exercises it. The presence of grace, of course, shows us that we have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that trial that we face, that tribulation, whatever it might be, it becomes an enabler to us. It becomes a facilitator to lead us to a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Patience enlarges experience. I don't think that any of us would doubt that. If you think that, going through hardship, going through trial, going through experience doesn't leave a legacy of understanding, then you haven't experienced much in your life. But when we've experienced hardship, when we've gone through trials, we know that there is an enlargement, there's a deepness, there's a maturity comes
as we experience the trials of this life. If someone loses a child, they go through dark places, valleys that others of us can't really understand. And from then on in, their life is different. Their life has been changed. They've seen things. They've experienced things. And that might be something else. That might be a disease that we've had. That might be an illness that we've experienced or gone through. That might be the loss of a spouse or a loved one. But these things enlarge us. They enlarge our experience. And they prove the faithfulness of God to us. The faithfulness of God in the life of his church and in his people. And also as our experience of God thereby deepens, so our hope is increased. Our hope is strengthened because we have found God to be faithful. In that experience, that if we had known about that experience before it happened, we would have recoiled from it. But having gone through it, having been led through it, we see the faithfulness of God in it. And that deepens our hope of the promises of our God and the certainty of them. And Paul says these are the things that flow to us as the multiple blessings of that justification which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, talking then about that hope, he says, this hope maketh not ashamed. That's a lovely phrase. It makes us not ashamed. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of these hopes that we have, this faith that we have. We're not ashamed of our beliefs in Christ because he's taught us that they work. He's taught us that they're true. And the world may mock. The world may come and say, oh, that's just nonsense. That's just make-believe. That's just something that you've got as a crutch to see you through the experience. Well, don't knock it. But it's true. It's true. And while the flesh may doubt, and while human wisdom may challenge these things, God the Holy Spirit, gifted by Christ to his church, as the comforter of his people, validates these things in our experience. And we find the reality of these things. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. This is the blessing upon blessing upon blessing that comes to us in Christ. God loves us. Christ has died for us. He has reconciled us to himself. He has won our souls. And he evidences his faithfulness to us in our lives and in our life's experience. God's love, of course, is the fountain. It's the beginning of all our blessings. And the elect are loved everlastingly with the same love to them that the Saviour has from his Father. And hence it is said to be shed abroad. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That love of God which forged the very purposes of God to bring a righteousness to us that would reconcile us to him and enable him and grant us all the blessings of his love and grace and mercy to us. All of these blessings, and they're shed abroad abundantly, plenteously, in the lives of his people, to such that our cups run over. So let us conclude. Our standing is that we are justified by the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is. That's the promise of God to us. We are justified. We are perfect in Christ. We stand before God as the product of His love. It's what His love has done for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit combining together. And from that great work of justification, where God the Father willed it, God the Son accomplished it, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts by the gift of faith, so all of the blessings flow to the church and people of God by faith. It's witnessed in the eternal grace and purpose of God the Father to unite Himself to a chosen people everlastingly. That was God's will. It is manifested in the accomplishment of God the Son in securing our redemption from sin and law and judgment as our surety and as our substitute. And it is distributed for our comfort in this life and in this world and for our enjoyment by God the Holy Spirit. What a team. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost bringing all these multiplied blessings to people like you and like me. What an incredible message this is. What a truly astounding gospel this was that the Apostle Paul preached to the people at Rome. No wonder he could say, I'm not ashamed of this. This is the power of God unto salvation. Multiplied blessing. Free justification, perfect righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that flows from it to His church and people. I started off by saying it was a good message. I hope you agree with me that it has its blessings for us as we, by faith, receive these great truths. Amen.